I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 1 through 10 and then 24 through 26. And then we'll look at a couple of other passages and try to wrap up this section of the series today, and then hopefully only have two more messages to conclude this entire series, which is a series designed for us to rethink about who and what we are in the light of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ and what we're called to do and to be since we are the body of Christ. And it looks like with the things that are coming ahead for us, some things of which I have not yet spoken about, he's just preparing us in mind and heart to be ready to, for more participation with him as he shows it to us as a congregation. So Hebrews chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it, the law, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that may sound strange to us in our day because we don't offer up bulls and goats. But at the time this was written, they were still offering up bulls and goats. There was a literal temple still standing. However, we're to sometimes we still think that maybe just coming to the church building or doing some of the, quote, religious things that we do, we might think that those are lasting for us and actually doing something to help our sins be forgiven, but it's not true. They're reminders that we're still sinners. A reminder of coming here, taking community, are reminders that somehow, even though we're saved and included into the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we're still sinners in need of something else, something greater, something better, a better sacrifice. In verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. It doesn't mean the Lord doesn't accept our offerings, such as we just gave a financial offering and may give a yet more today. It's not that he's not appreciating those and he doesn't desire that. Indeed, it's out of his heart that we give of our income as well as all the other ways and we give. But he's saying this ultimate satisfaction of the kind of human being that we're called to be, one that responds to God faithfully and reflects his image. There's no human being, there's no bull or goat, there's nothing less than Jesus Christ that can meet that for us and please God. Verse 9, then Jesus said, here I am. The Son said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once. One time he came, and what he did for all. So that when he did it, it was done for all then. And this is something we're learning to clarify and to remember, to have assurance as we proclaim the gospel and receive it. You know what? I really went way ahead. Sorry about that. Really bad. Let's read 5 to 7. I still read that. Go back a slide if you would. Therefore, when Christ came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So I'll often say it this way. It sounds strange from what you used to hear, but I've always said that the will for your life has already been fulfilled. And then I try to go on further and say that Jesus Christ performed the will of God for you and on your behalf. And this is what this scripture came. It says it's written about me in the scroll. The scroll has to do with the scriptures. The scriptures are about Jesus. They're not primarily about you. They're secondarily about you because Jesus was made human and garners your participation. You get to do what he does after he does it. But you're not called to do it and to make anything happen or to fulfill what he didn't complete. You just get to enjoy life the way he enjoyed it and shares with you. And then finally, verse 19 in this section, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence And you can see how we would have confidence now because Jesus came 2,000 years ago once for all. That includes us, and we're safe and secure and participants in the holy life of God. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. He says it's a new and living way. It's a very creative thing that we would have never been able to think of in our sin or anticipate or expect, that God will actually come and become human for us and transform our humanity by adding humanity to his Godhead and to his God sense, not making us God, but making himself thoroughly and fully human, and by the Spirit sharing the love and life of God with flesh. This is an incredible miracle. This is what's going on in your life. God is sharing himself with you, and there's the celebrations and the struggles that go with that. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So we take quite literally there that when Jesus came and thought our thoughts for us and responded to his Father, that's when our guilty consciences were cleansed. And as we receive that, we participate in having a less guilty conscience. He cleansed that when he thought and repented on our behalf. And when we read this, having our bodies washed with pure water, the first thing we think of is Jesus being baptized. And in his body, we were cleansed and baptized 2,000 years ago. And so we today participate still in his baptism as a sign of faith, that we trust that when he did that, that's when we were cleansed. And so then we come down to verse 23. So in the light of all these good things, this good news, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. If he began it, the scriptures say he's going to finish it. So don't you give up now. Don't be too discouraged now. He will finish what he started. And let us consider in the meantime how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I'm going to talk about that a little more, not today. And not giving up meeting together. Not giving up meeting together. Some have given it up, but we're not to give it up. And we're not to be in the habit of giving it up. He says that some are in the habit of doing. Dave was just speaking about how habits work. You know, after a while, you can begin to neglect just out of habit your brothers and sisters, but encouraging one another. So we're seeing there the clarity that the church isn't a building. You don't come here and encourage a building, and a building doesn't encourage you. The people in the building and you in the building encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, all the more because right now this is just a little microcosm of what the whole world's going to be. Eventually you're going to be doing this anyway, and a lot more than we're doing it now, being in relationship with one another. All right, so that's a mouthful right there, that gospel. I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Just a really simple short verse. I have it up front here. And it says, and Jesus, this Jesus we just saw in Hebrews, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that's an astounding thing. That just right there is telling us that Jesus was definitely a man like us, the same kind of flesh we had. He had to grow in wisdom, learning how to apply knowledge, and he had to grow in stature. He used to be really short, and he got taller. And then he was in favor with God and man. So that tells you that he knew how to handle being a person from heaven, and he knew how to handle being a person on earth. And, of course, this is what we're talking about directly right now. And then one other thing to notice, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. They say, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So we just heard that Karen loves to sleep as part of her routine of healthy life, but this, she didn't make that up. This comes out of the life and heart of the Father, Son, and Spirit in Jesus for us. And so Jesus had his disciples and the apostles go away sometimes from their busy life. See, the people were coming so much. You ever been so busy on your job and your homework I know I get so busy even at church, you don't get to eat. And that's not supposed to happen very often. That will happen. But he says, get away to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And sometimes you got to get out and get to a place nobody else is at. And that might mean for us today still going into a bedroom in our home, but leaving the phone outside the room we're in. That's how that would translate in the 21st century. Okay, so all that is helpful for what he's speaking to us about today. So let's pray and continue. Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus into flesh. Appreciate that. We'd have never have thought of such a wonderful way in which we could meet the purpose for your life. And that means for us to kind of step aside and let you fulfill it for us. But that's a wonderful thing you did because you're perfect. You're the only one who never messes anything up. You do everything just right, right on time, creative. It's perfect. And so for you to do it on our behalf means it's perfectly done. And we can rest and be still in one sense, in the main sense that all is well. You've just handed us graciously the life you've called us to live before you. And yet, Father, we are distinct, even as Jesus is not us and we're not Jesus. We're distinct from you in one sense. And we can say no to you and we can rebel and we can develop habits of doing things that aren't following Jesus and aren't following the way of our humanity. You developed a new humanity and we're called by the Spirit to do that. So we need your help, Lord, in exposing some myths in our day. We need your help in breaking down idols that have formed, maybe even just out of habit. And we need your help continually to put away the rebellion that just lies in our nature. This is something in our nature that does not like you, nor what you want us to do. And we have to fight the evil one. So we need your help. Proclaim to us the good news again today. Thank you for doing so already through Scripture. Now, as we look to see what that means for us in our lives, we need your help. Give us insight. Give us power and grace. Be our wisdom, our security, our guidance, and our power. We love you and we give you thanks in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the first thing? Well, the series I'm in is why Jesus' church fellowships more and more. And so I have a question for you. And Miss Karen, I'm going to do your connect and care job here for a moment. Ask you to participate in it. If you'll hold this mic or get it around. By the way, so the reason we need you to talk into the mic is because these messages go out to the world, really, on YouTube, and they can't hear you unless you're up close on a mic. So whenever there's a response that comes out of the audience, if you would bear with us patiently, we'll get with you to the mic so other people can join us in this service, as it were. So what's the first thing we Christians do with a why question from now on? What are you learning about why questions and what we should do with them? So I've entitled it, Why Jesus' Church Fellowships More and More. What is happening in your mind, or what should be happening now that the Spirit has kind of corrected us and given us greater clarity in the gospel? Can anyone tell me? Let's go right here.
One reason we fellowship and should fellowship more and more because we are connected as one with the body of Christ. And in that, we draw from our knowledge from the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and I'm going to cut you off real quick. Sorry. All right, so I'm asking you the question, what is the first thing we do when we hear a why question as a Christian? What is the first thing we're learning to do when we hear this, a why? Hey, why this? If God lives here, then if God is such and such and loving this, then why this in the world? We have all of our why questions. We live in an age of why, why? What do we do as Christians when we hear a why?
One thing, we realize that there is an answer we need to be answered.
Okay, and our answer is?
Why we need to fellowship more. Okay. It's because we need to draw from each other.
Okay, I'm going to ask. Okay, so let's see. All right, no, that's not right. I don't know how else to break in there. I didn't want to, because I want to make sure we. This is important for us. This is the primary thing that I do, I would say, as a minister of Christ unto you. So Donald had a comment on that. What do we do with our why questions?
Well, the why question, there's a purpose for everything. So that's why we ask the why question, is to get the true purpose.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else want to give it a try? All right. So this is an important point. So just remember, you're going to say, oh, as soon as I tell you right now. What you do with a why question is you turn it into a who question. Did anybody think that but just didn't say it or get a chance to say it? It's okay, or you get credit on the exam. The first thing we do with a why question is turn it into who. Because if we don't turn it into a who, if we don't, then we're not looking at reality. Remember, Hebrews just talked about that anything that's outside of Jesus Christ is not reality. The sacrifices, these laws, this is why these things can't be first. They can't dare be first and central, because they only point to the reality itself, which is Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is the reality of something, when we hear a why question, like why the church fellowships more and more, to understand that, we would have to turn to Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? That's how we would understand why the church fellowships more and more, because he is the one we get the picture of reality about and what humanity and life is all about. So the answer to that question, what's the first thing we Christians do with a why question, is we turn it into a who question. We say, who is Jesus? And then that will tell me why we fellowship more and more, because who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, this is very basic Christianity. This is the kind of thing you're going to be teaching in September. But who is Jesus? Come on, somebody give that a shot. It's no shame here. It's okay if you don't get it right.
God in flesh.
Yes, that's good. Now, what we need to learn to do is keep it relational. Because Jesus is not a loner. Is that right? When we first think of Jesus, who is he in terms of his relationship? So we just took the why question and made it relational. Who is Jesus? So who is Jesus? Give me that in a relational form.
He's the Son of the Father.
Yeah. The first thing to think about Jesus, he's the Son of the Father. And give me one more thought to follow.
And in fellowship with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Okay. That's the right way for us to answer these questions in a Christianly way. Who is Jesus? You don't have to say it in the way she said it. There's other ways to say that. But the first thing to say is to think about him in his relations, so you don't start getting into abstract law, this or that. You start getting things apart from God. That's how you get into legalism. That's how you get into where you've been most of your life, is not by answering the question that way. So Jesus is the one who's in relationship with the Father and has always lived with him in relationship in the Holy Spirit. Now, we see who God is, so we can answer the question now really a lot better. Why do we fellowship more and more? Because God is a fellowship of persons, and he's made us in his image. And he shared his image with us, because it says that this God became human. That means humans are made for the same thing God is in his own being, relationship. How many of you understand that? Now, look, I realize, as simple as that is, that's difficult, because you're still finding it difficult to go there yourself and say it. So we do need training in this, but that's the only real answer to that question. Why do we fellowship more and more? Because God does this. God is this. He does this. And that's the thing he shares with us. Okay. Let's keep going. Keep moving. And you can sit down, kid. Yeah. You could just... Maybe it's better for you to sit on an end somewhere so you don't have to keep bothering Joe and stepping on his feet. Okay, so in the light of Jesus, we are learning what the body of Christ is, and we're learning what the body of Christ is not. And the myth we're currently having exposed is myth number. So the question I'm really asking today, well, no, let's start off with the myth. The primary goal, this is a myth. This is not true. The primary goal of Christianity is the American work ethic. So I'm picking out things that are challenges for us in our current day. And work is a huge challenge. And work, the beast of work it'll snatch all your time away if you're willing to give it to it, because we live in a 24/7 society now. and the and they want to get that buck every minute, every second of every day that we have. And so this oftentimes puts pressures on us Christians to work and neglect the church. So we're asking the question, how do we sort out our calling to the body of Christ? Because we do have a calling. I'm sure each of you would say, I'm here because Jesus got a hold of me in some way and brought me here and told me to follow him, and this is what I'm doing. So that's true, and you need to honor that. But how do we sort that out along with our calling to our civic responsibilities, including our jobs? So this is why I read Luke chapter 2, verse 52 to you, because when Jesus came in flesh, he somehow lived out a civic responsibility, because it says he grew in favor with God and with man. If man favored you, you must be participating with man in some meaningful way. And of course, it's most likely Jesus was a carpenter with the way Jewish life worked, and he didn't start this ministry of the gospel in this overt way until he was somewhere around 33 years old. So Jesus had civic responsibilities, and we know he still was responsible to his Father in the Spirit. So this is kind of how life looks. There's God who holds all things together, whether it's the church, family, or work. That's a better picture of how we should look at our life in God. We are responsible for family, church, and work. They're kind of on the same plane in that sense. Now, church is central because that's where we learn most about the truth about who we are, but we still have family, we still have work, and they still have church. And all, those all have to be wrestled with. You don't toss any one of them off of your life and out of your life. So that myth the primary goal of Christianity is American worth ethic has to be tossed out because, again, like the why question, that's not reality. The reality isn't the way the United States set up their productivity and the way they do business. That's not reality. Reality is Jesus Christ. So when we want to know, what kind of work ethic should I have? We turn it into a who question. We say, well, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he in flesh? And this is why we read the biblical Bible. God has preserved for us a way in which we can look in the scriptures and actually see how Jesus operated. We can see how he walked and how he talked and how he worked when he did his work. And that would give us some sign of who and what he is in us today, because Jesus, in one major sense, doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way he walked on earth in his day is pretty much who and what he still is, because he's still Jesus, still a human being, although now his flesh is transformed. But the reason we need to look back at what Jesus did, that's important, because what he did before his ascension and resurrection is he lived in flesh that was just like ours. His flesh was tempted to go into work all the time, and never do his other work that he was called to by his Father. He was tempted to do the same thing because it says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So that means there's a way to go into your life, as difficult as it is, as time-driven as it is. There's a way in Jesus Christ by the Spirit from the Father for you to deal with your time crunches. There's a way for you to live a more balanced life because Jesus did it. And the life he did, he shares with you by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means for you to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not to say, well, Jesus received it on my behalf, therefore I don't have to do anything. No, because he did it so that I too could do it with him. Only he fulfills it. He makes it perfect, but we learn to do it along with him. That's how we have to strike the balance and learn to live. So the answers to those questions are, if you can go to the next slide, first thing he's told us here recently is you have dual citizenship and you have dual responsibilities in this world. Yes, the reality is there's not one above the other. You have both, and they're to be wrestled with. I won't talk about them further because we already have. And the second thing we learned, which we began last time, is that your dual responsibilities, your responsibility as a citizen of this world and your duty as a Christian, they both relate around one center, Jesus Christ. So, this is where we're going to pick up and continue. Okay, so here's how I drew it last time. Jesus is the center of everything. And around him, there is his church, the way by which he makes himself known, and the way by which he begins to transform the world little by little, calling people here and there to participate with him in what he's doing. And then there's our civic responsibilities. Now, again, just because this circle, is beyond the circle of the church, doesn't mean this isn't that Jesus isn't the center. Because if you could not see this this center called the church, you would still see Jesus as the center of the civic responsibility. He's still at the center of your job or whatever it is you do, your retirement. He's still at the center of that. But the church is closest to what God really wants for all of us, because we believe in Jesus. We receive Jesus. This life that he's given us from his Father and the Spirit, the church overtly says, yes, that's life. Whereas the whereas in the civic responsibilities, they have other responsibilities that aren't so overtly a proclamation of the gospel. But nonetheless, it's God who created the water system. It's God who gives a person creativity to build a factory to produce widgets that help everybody in the whole world. We don't make these things up, so that's just as much God. So we've got to quit splitting the two, and we don't ever have to ask, well, should I be at church while I'm at work? And while I'm at work, I shouldn't have to ask, should I be at church? Hopefully, each decision you're making, because you already went and spoke with the center, Jesus Christ, and he directed you as a Christian the times you needed to be with the body of Christ and the times you needed to be out here with those that are not necessarily the body of Christ. All right, so we needed this answered a long time ago, didn't you? You wouldn't have been so weary and so in a quandary as many times as you have been. So I'd like to continue a little bit with what Dr. Gary Guidetto has to say on this, on some things that you'll find helpful. I'm only taking out what I believe are the most important things. So let's think about what he's saying here. He says, so the church's responsibility, that's you, the body of Christ, with its individual members who live in both orders, in both circles, is to inform and continually remind the wider circle of the central reality of Jesus and his coming reign. What is your primary job as a Christian or in your civic responsibility? To remind the people in this and to remind everything in this circle about this. That's one of your jobs as you're doing widgets, as you're doing whatever it is you're doing apart from just being a Christian. And you do so by seeking to embody within that wider community ways of acting, functioning, being, and relating that, although indirectly, they point to the same central reality. So let's be more plain. Here, you can talk about Jesus and Father, Son, and Spirit all day, and nobody will say anything. They'll say amen is what they'll say, hallelujah. You get out here, you can't even mention the name of Jesus sometimes. You wouldn't. Is that the way it is? You wouldn't. You can't always be as overt out here. You might get fired, for goodness sake. And you should get fired if you're talking about God. And you should be. You're supposed to be watching a flame over there so people don't get burnt up in the factory. That's not the time for you to be praying to Jesus. Or you might pray, but you better be paying attention to that job you're hired for, so that people in the thing don't get harmed. So see, it's not even that people are against Jesus, but when you're out here doing some of the things that God called you to do out here, you can't be praying at that time and doing your Bible study. All right. To be a responsible Christian means you do that job well. Okay, all right, so this is good. This is what we're trying to say. So let's see here. He's saying you may only be able to reflect God when you're out here in the civic responsibility only indirectly or dimly or even inconsistently and maybe with some ambiguity. You may not be able to see clearly when you're doing your job out here, the Christian life so much. They won't be able to see it. But he said that's to be expected because we're in the present evil age. The wider community is not the church, and it's not expected to be the church. But it is to continually benefit from the church as its members seek to be responsible to it also as unto the Lord. So Paul says, that God says through the scripture, you're responsible to this. This is why you can't let this go. And they may not act right and do right, but the good thing they have going for them, even when they're not acting right and doing right, is you. You work there, and you're a Christian. That may be the one and only good thing about your job, is that you're there. But if you're there, that is the one good thing about your job, no matter how bad everything else is. All right, let's keep going. He says, Christian influence will seek to engage the wider sphere of responsibility in a prudent manner, attempting to realize in any given moment the most it can of the patterns of organization and principles of behavior and practice that best align with God's purpose and ways. So he's saying God has specific purposes and ways of being. How do we know what those are? How do we know what God would have us do in our human nature? Look at Jesus, and what else would we do? And what do we see in the life of Jesus about what we would do today as to how we perform on the job or in our civic responsibilities? Come on, what are some things you do right now, hopefully before you even go to your job? Whew, right. That's one of the things we learn from Jesus, right, is don't try to go to your job independent of God. What else do we learn about, from Jesus about how to be on our job? Obey. And what do we learn about some of the principles of obedience? Go back there to Daniel right there. We'll go to Daniel right there.
Work hard.
Yes, that's right. But how do we know about the real merits of working hard? Where have we heard about that before? Let's go to John.
Spiritually and secularly, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus.
Okay. All right. What I want to say today is we're all making this too complicated. When you want to know that you know what God is doing, you would go to Jesus Christ in prayer, right, and say to him, because he's a person, Jesus, what can I do today? Would you help me today? And then what's another? Where has Jesus made himself known? Right. You would go to the scripture. You'd read the scriptures and look at the life of Jesus and see how he acted in our flesh and what he does. See, it's very simple basics. But you know what? We've gotten away from the basics. We're not praying like we should, and we're not reading the scriptures like we should. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's keep going. We can even say that the church serves as a kind of conscience for the wider community. It seeks to prevent the surrounding community from falling further away from God's purpose and design for humanity. Just answer the question for you that you have sometime. I don't know why I'm on this stinking job. Oh, Lord, why do you have me on this job? I'm going to read it for you again. Because the church serves as a kind of conscience for the wider community. It seeks to prevent the surrounding community from falling further away from God's purpose and design for humanity. So when you see bad things going on your job, and bad things do go on your job, and there's bad systems on your job, and all that kind of thing, you're not supposed to just complain. You can complain. The Psalms show that. We can complain, oh, why am I here? But then we need to immediately ask the question, who is Jesus? And then we should know why we're there, so that we can point to the wonderful coming kingdom and the God who is available to help this mess. And that's why he has me here, working on this job to help this mess and to be a kind of conscience. It is falling apart. Your business is falling apart. Things aren't always right. So how is God going to work at fixing it? He sent you there to work. You've forgotten that purpose, haven't you? You're not always thinking about this. This is why it's important to talk to Jesus daily and get into the scriptures, or we forget these things. He says the church does not do so just through its pronouncements. It's not just through talking and proclaiming Jesus, as we talked about, but through personal involvement that will also, no doubt, include personal cost. There's a cost for you to stay at your place and proclaim Jesus in word and deed, and perhaps that's the pain you feel. See, God's not, he's not letting you out of that job. He sent you there to preserve that place. And by God, it's going to be preserved whether you like it or not. So hopefully you like it. So he doesn't always open doors for you to go somewhere else or just escape where you're at. Because have you thought about this? Is your imagination this big? He sent you there to save the thing from falling. He's showing your boss mercy. He's showing your fellow employees or your fellow civic people that, hey, I'm here for you even when you ain't thinking about me. I sent one of my very own, in here to pray for you, to show you how to work better and work in hope, and to do what Karen's doing, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are good and true and just. Hey, my fellow employee, we're going to think about those things. Yes, you're right. The boss thinks that this and this and this and this, but guess what? There's this and this and this and this that you and I can think about and do and perform a good. Hey, in fact, let's think about what's good about the boss and go tell him. Or let's tell him what he's not doing so well or what she's not doing so well, but how we are going to help be the solution to that or how we'll help compensate for that. Is that the way you go to work? So that's the way you're supposed to be going to work, joining the Holy Spirit. See, this is what we're off base because we haven't remembered the gospel. We've all been into this legalistic thing, this self-centered thing, to try to do our thing to get into heaven. And we forgot about our meaningful participation with the Holy Spirit, who doesn't wait for Jesus to return to change things, but begins to transform things right now, preparing for the return of Jesus. When somebody's invited to your house by you, you don't let the house just remain a mess. You start preparing for their coming. And that's not a waste for you to run the sweeper. And it's even though they're going to come in and track mud and other kind of stuff on your floor, you still sweep it up. See, that's why we still do good, even though somebody's probably still going to mess it up again before Jesus comes. But we're still preparing the house for Jesus' return. And that's what's going on in your job and in your life. And we need this vision. So by word and deed, the church serves as a kind of preservative, even though at times its wisdoms, warnings, and involvement may go unheeded or be rejected. How many of you have ever tried to bring a good idea to your boss and they just ignored you? This is not abstract stuff. This is real. How many of you have ever warned that, hey, if you do that, this, something bad's going to happen? They didn't listen to you and something bad happened. All right, so we have to live with the reality that this is what it means to live with Jesus in this world. That sometimes they will reject you, but should you say it anyway? Absolutely. Should you do it anyway if Jesus directed you to? Absolutely you should. Should you do it even if it means personal cost sometimes? Absolutely. If God told you to do it, it's the thing to do. And if you want to know what God is telling you to do, you draw closer to Jesus in prayer and you read the scriptures and then you come in fellowship with his church because he lives in his people and you talk these things out and you say, man, I need some help. Have you been through this? And somebody would say, yes, I have. Or I'll pray with you and we'll help you figure this out. See, we're bored. We're bored because we see church as an abstract thing in which we're not really involved in the work of God and Jesus Christ. That's the only way you could possibly really be bored in the church, because there is more than enough work for you to do with Jesus Christ. There's more than enough getting together and really helping with real world right now problems than you've ever conceived. But religion is just about gathering in a place, okay, listening to the good word so I can be saved and go to heaven. And our prayer, if we're praying, when Jesus taught us how to pray, was, thy will be done on earth as thy will is being done in heaven. That's what he's interested in. From you and I. Okay, let's see. I want to wrap this up today. So, thank you. We'll just start right here. In your civic responsibilities and job, you are a sign of God's preservation of the world. Even if the people in your job don't receive it, you're still a sign. Only you become the kind of sign like when the disciples went in and said, hey, Jesus is here, the kingdom is coming. And they said, people rejected them. What did they do? They kick the dust, off their feet and said, well, they still were assigned to the people. The people might have rejected them, but they weren't going to be able to say when they faced Jesus Christ that God didn't say anything to them or try to help them. So you got that kind of comfort waiting for you. It's not that what you're doing is not meaningful, even if people around you don't receive it, but they're going to have to face Jesus someday. And he's going to say, I did send you some creativity. I sure did, in the form of Veronica Everett. Didn't you see her? Didn't you listen to her? She tried to tell you in word and in deed what my way was, but you ignored her. You see yourself as that relevant to Jesus? He says that's true of you. You matter right now. You mean something to Jesus Christ. And you're not just doing these things on your own. You are the light and salt in participation with Christ. You're a preserving agent. And if you'll go to the next one, Davis. As the body of Christ, you are here for the sake of the world as God's witnesses to him and to his kingdom. So I'll remind you again, It's not just about widgets or the or volunteer association that you're with or being head of the housing board. It's not just about that. You are always to proclaim the gospel, whether in word or in deed. And hopefully you can do it in both, because it wouldn't work if you just did it in word and never acted it out. That wouldn't be it. And if you only did it but never spoke about who actually was doing it, then that wouldn't be it either. It's word and deed as you're able to, and you're preserving and doing what Jesus is up to now until he returns. So if you'll go to the next slide, Dave. So I'm going to conclude here with my incarnational and on-the-ground 21st century job and civic reminders. So I want to remind you of a few things that maybe you've forgotten or hadn't thought about in a while, and this is how we'll conclude. So the first thing I want to say is please remember that ultimately you are accountable to Jesus Christ. You are, not you. Your mate is too, maybe if they're here, maybe not. Your children maybe, maybe not. But you personally are accountable to God, Father, Son, and Spirit in Jesus. And you're not accountable to a strict set of rules or laws or simple answers that can apply to everyone. So I tried to avoid that here, try not to give you any specific things. I tried to give you some sense of the way that you can think and act, but only God can tell you how to act in your particular life, on the job, and at church. So talk to Jesus. And I hope you're clear enough and challenged enough by what I said that you're going to start going to Jesus a little bit more to realize who you are and what you're called to. You are responsible. You're response able. You've been sent the Holy Spirit. You're able to make a response. Now, make one that participates with Jesus as he gives you grace, and ask for the grace you need, because he's willing to give it to you. The second thing I'd say is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So I believe I can say this to you now and you can receive it. Maybe you had a little jerk, you know. But hopefully you can remember now. Again, what do we do if we want to know what does the Sabbath mean? If we ask any question other than who, like why, what, where, then what we do is we turn it into a who question. So remember the Sabbath. The first thing you should think now is, who is the Sabbath? Who is your rest? All right, so we're not primarily talking about a day, and yet we do see when we look at Jesus in the scriptures that Jesus took time to rest on a day. I tried to show you through the scriptures that Jesus took his disciples out in ministry, but then he said, you're working too much. Now we got to stop work and rest. So I'm asking you to remember the principle of the Sabbath, and remember what it says about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. See, you used to think, and I did, that you were made for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was God. You had to always be there because it was made for you. You were made for it. It was the boss. It told you what to do. No, you tell the Sabbath what to do. But it's for you. It's for you so that you can say, yes, Sabbath, I need you. And then you take it. So in a part, this is what the church is still about. So just to help you here a little bit. So work was made for man, not man for work. See, we get into working all the time when we think that work, we were made for work. But work was made for us. We're more human when we work. But we're not to work all the time, because therefore that makes the work the master rather than us the master. So are you the master of your work, or is your work the master of you? That's the only difference you're being called to make a difference about. And work was made for you, so you be the boss of your work life. Marriage was made for man, not man for marriage. You weren't made so that you could be married. You were made so that you could be the son or daughter the Father always wanted, but then he gave you marriage as one way to understand and participate in his love and life now until he returns. And then none of us will be married. We'll all be in something deeper, even better than marriage and friendship. You with me here, church? Okay. Jesus, okay, so then the next thing I wanted to remind you is, remember Joseph and Daniel. Those are two good examples of God's servants who worked in civic jobs and were good at both. They were good at being the servant of God and being some of the best responsible civic people in their day, to where the king of their day had to have them working with them. They were so smart, so good at what they did. That doesn't take away from God. That's how it should be. You should be. They should want you on the job. Number four, it's okay to say no to your boss. It's okay to say, no, I ain't coming in then. Or no, you follow your schedule. I don't mean being rebellious. I don't mean get in their face and get fired, okay? I mean, hey, boss, I go to church. I'm not going to work on that next Sunday. You know, so I believe in my church, and I serve there too. I serve you, and you're going to always get my best, but I also serve in my church. You can say no, or you can say no to overtime. And they want you feel that pressure. No. I've got something else I do that re-energizes me so that I'm actually a better employee for you, boss. You may not see it, but I see it and know it. So I wanted to say, you can say no to your boss, and I used to wouldn't say this back in the day, but I can say it now. You can say no to your church responsibilities sometimes. Remember, you're responsible to church and work. And sometimes, for the sake of your boss, if that's what Jesus is up to, you say no to a church responsibility. But every week ain't an ox in the ditch. Okay. Sometimes it's just that we fall in the habit and pressures of money and the habit of just not coming anymore. So remember this. When you give in too often at work, it's harder for you to say no in the future. If you done said yes to all those times and now you're starting to say no, see, that's what you're facing. Oh, boy, I said yes to him too many times. Now he's spoiled. And now it's hard for me to have the time I want to spend with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would just say to young people, start early and remember this next point, maybe all of us a little bit more, even in light of some things that just happened. This is my next point. As your right to worship and be collected on whatever day it is you decide to go is protected by the U.S. Constitution. If your boss try to fire you, come to me and I'll help you sue that joker. I'm kidding. I'm just trying to help you understand it. Look, I looked it up again myself personally just to be reminded and to be of help to you. But the First Amendment of our Constitution of the United States Bill of Rights says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If your boss ever tries to tangle you, mess with you, and fire you because of your faith and what your beliefs, they're in trouble. They're in the wrong. And they would go to court and get in trouble. Okay? So remember this about the most recent laws that have happened about the gay marriage thing. That certainly creeps toward the things hurting us a little bit more. But that's not what just happened in the gay marriage thing. So you do not have to believe in gay marriage. I, as a pastor, don't have to marry anyone that's homosexual or gay if that's against my beliefs. So please, don't be too fearful of that. Hey, Dave, do I have one more? This is my final slide right here. Here's what Mark Galley says. I think it's very important and helpful to you. We in the U.S. are far from living at the margins. We still live in a society that protects free speech and free assembly, that supports religious freedom, that permits all its citizens to participate in governing at all levels. To be sure, we see serious challenges to these rights and liberties, challenges that require vigilance and hard work in the days ahead. But as it stands, these rights and liberties prevail here as nearly nowhere else in the world. Let's make use of them for the common good, becoming peacemakers as best we can as we reengage at all levels of politics. You are free to worship and not be penalized for it. So take advantage of it, because I can guarantee if you were in a country where you couldn't take advantage of it, you'd be wanting to meet every week, but you wouldn't be able to. So you know how human nature works. When we have it, we don't make use of it. When we don't have it, we want to make use of it. Ask God to help you. The next thing I have is the love of money is a root of all evil. Sometimes we're just out and about at the work game because we're just trying to climb the ladder and just build a bank account. That's really a lot of times why we're gone. So that's for something for you to weigh out before Jesus. Number 8, I say you cannot multitask. I repeat, you cannot do two things at the same time. They've even done science to prove it. Now look, so what I'm saying is what I said to you before. When you're on the job, you must pay attention to your job as a Christian. When you're at church, you must focus on your role as a person called on mission by God to his people and to his world. When you're here, you should focus on what God is talking to you about in your church life. So you shouldn't be on your cell phone talking with the boss while you're at work all day. I mean, while you're at church. You can take those 2 hours and leave that other part alone. While you're at church, when you're doing something important that you're called to do as a Christian on that job, you can't be pulling out your Bible, quoting scripture, and trying to do your Bible study. All right. Okay, I think the point is made there. And then the I put here, this is just things I'm saying on my own that I have done. Most jobs involve problem solving. So if you want to have free time on your job, you want to be able to have a flexible schedule where the boss will let you do anything, anytime you want, be the best problem solver in your company. I'm not kidding you. All your boss wants is the problems of the business solved. If you can prove that you're the best business solver, and you potentially could be because you got the creativity of Jesus to call on, then your boss will give you all the time you want. I've lived this way, and that has worked for me. You should know your company better than your boss. You know what my job always was? When I was in human resources, I had to know my job better than my boss does. And I pretty much succeeded, Dave. No, I didn't know all the ins and outs before, but that was my goal. And I knew my role better than he knew it. And I tried to be the change I wanted to see in other people. So before I was ever the human resource director, I said, I'm going to be the human resource director starting now. And I went and developed policies and began to act like I was the human resource of the whole company, the human resource director. And did it immediately get me the job? No. But when a couple years later, after doing that, I got married and came back to work my regular job. And they said, you don't work down here no more. You've got a job upstairs. You're the human resource director. But I was prepared for it. I already worked it. And I got all the free time I needed. The boss basically said, you do what you want. You're good at what you do. I don't care when you're here, when you're not here, as long as good human resources get done. So I'm trying to tell you something that I've lived. That's not pointing to me. That was something Jesus done, but I was happy to participate. In conclusion, our life should be one of labor, of learning, and of leisure. That's how Jesus lived, and that's the power he gives you to live. Labor, working hard, learning, sometimes coming here, like to learn, to get out of the job for a second. And then sometimes getting away from both of these places and just having leisure, laying back, doing nothing, watching TV, playing games, relating with others. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves and likes you very, very much, Sully, but who also, who not only likes you, Sully, but who also loves you more than himself and very, very much. All right, so in the light of this good news, we're going to take communion together, and we're going to remember that we are invited to participate in the life that Jesus gives to us by grace and the Spirit. If you'd like to be a part of the church, perhaps you're hearing the call of Jesus Christ right now at the preaching of the gospel. He does make himself known. So if you'd like to receive Jesus, you could do so today. If you have not yet known him, you've not been paying attention to him, but now you hear his voice clearly, we welcome you to the church. Welcome to this challenging life of walking with him, of making a difference in the world as he transforms it and prepares it for his coming. So we would welcome you, we would baptize you, and we will help you learn the Christian basics so that you can be with us on mission with Jesus. So we're going to receive the Christ who has forgiven us. For we find ourselves rebellious, we find ourselves weak and not doing some of the things we just heard today, but Christ renews us and gives us power as his body and as his blood to be and do who we actually are. So receive who and what you are today and the forgiveness of your sins as we take communion. So you can come prepare the table, John.